good singing. You may be seated. If you will, turn to the book of Lamentations tonight. As I'm tagging into the end of Edwards' messages, I'm preaching essentially my four favorite chapters from these four major prophets. I do have to make one additional announcement. It's here on the sheet, and I forgot to give it to Edward. How many have Apple devices? This is not a survey for any other purposes. Okay. You are not getting push notifications on the church app. If you have an Android, you have now proof that you are better than the rest of us. There's something with our developer, of our Subsplash developer, and their back end with being able to do push notifications and API keys with Apple. They are working on it. We are the next one to be remedied, we've been told. Or 3 days, but we've been told we're the next one to be remedied. And so what that means is if you post something in the messages, and you all use that very effectively, it will not push to your phone right now and show up on your front screen. It is still in the app, so if you just want to periodically check the app, you can still do that. But the functionality of it doing push notifications is not working. It's a good thing it happened right now, because if it was a snowy season and we had to push out the notification that church was canceled, it would not work very well. The company that does this for us is based in California. I don't think they understand snow delays and weather delays and things like that. But I think, did I read that announcement correctly? It's a long one, but the app still works. Everything still works. It just will not push to your iPhone. And so your Android friends can lord that over you until it works again. All right, Lamentation chapter number 3 is where we will be tonight. I wanted to give a sense of the book of Lamentation by first reading, if you'll turn over a page or two to chapter 5. But chapter 3 is what I'm going to study tonight. I just wanted to give you a sense of the laments, the funeral dirges that we read here. In Lamentation 5, in verse 15, the Bible says this: "The joy of our heart is ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning. The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned." That is the heart of these lamentations. That is the heart of Jeremiah as he's looking back at what has happened to them. For this our heart is faint. For these things our eyes are dim, because of the mountain of Zion, which is desolate, the foxes walk upon it. Thou, O Lord, remainest forever. Thy throne from generation to generation. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long time? Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. But thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us. Father, tonight as we come to the book of Lamentation, and particularly as we'll see in chapter 3, we see and hear the words of the lament there in chapter 5. Jeremiah is indeed in a woeful state. And we're going to find this evening that he makes a great confession. Last week we saw Isaiah's conviction, but this week we're going to see Jeremiah's confession that seemed to have been the backbone, maybe we should say the reality of his ministry. It was sad. Yet he was faithful, and you were faithful to him amidst it all. For that we are grateful, and as we'll see this evening, the song that we sung at the beginning of church is buried within this funeral dirge in chapter 3. Great is thy faithfulness. Bless us, I pray, in this hour, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Lamentations is a collection of funeral songs. They would be weepings and wailings. They commemorate the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians in 586 B.C., At the end of the book of Jeremiah, the last chapter is written in 588, and Lamentations picks up right on its heels. In fact, from the last chapter of Jeremiah to the second to last to the last chapter, from 51 to 52, there's about a seven-year gap for Jeremiah in his recording. It is in 588 BC that Jeremiah records these lamentations. His heart was broken as he saw Jerusalem and his temple destroyed, where he worshiped and where he loved his God. He saw his people slain, and he saw them taken away as prisoners into captivity, not able to convince them to stop sinning. J. Vernon McGee, the great commentator and radio, if you've never listened to Through the Bible with J. Vernon McGee, it is wonderful. It is Wes's ride to work and ride home from work listening. Ride in the tractor, he is always like, well, you know, Vernon McGee says, that's if you hear Wes, that's all he ever says. He has in his commentary on Lamentations, especially chapter 3, he says, if I were to give a title to these last three chapters of Lamentations, it would be Tomorrow's Become Yesterday's. That's how he talks, by the way. Jeremiah, he goes on to say, is now looking back upon the past. He had predicted the judgment that came upon Jerusalem, and Jeremiah sits in the rubble and ruin of Jerusalem, weeping as he writes this third lament. I will add that all five lamentations have 22 verses each, one for every letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Yet Lamentation 3 has 66 verses. There are three verses for every letter of the Hebrew alphabet. This is the heart of Jeremiah's lament, and it conveys the whole tragedy with a silver lining of trust, and it provides for us a wonderful confession of the soul in the reality of the world that we find ourselves. We live in a fallen world. No matter how loud we shout, no matter how hard we preach, no matter how long we witness, we are going to be kicking, it seems, against the pricks, as Jeremiah himself felt like he was doing. We kind of are like the old Greek mythology. Was it Sisyphus that pushed the rock up the hill only to get to the top and to have it roll back down? That was his curse. And that's the culture we live in. We think we're going to round the corner. And Jeremiah time and time and time again thought that he was going to convince his people to change their direction. And it never happened. And so we come to Lamentation 3. What I'd like to do tonight for each of our main points is give it and then read the section of Scripture that I think applies to that so that we understand it. First in our outlines, his confession is threefold, and I've put them in your notes. Life is a struggle. No amens on that, huh? Really? Okay. Life's hard. The biggest lie that Christians are told is that life is going to be easy. I have no wonderings as to why people in progressive modern churches leave. They are told that everything's supposed to always be hunky-dory, and when it's not, they see a fake gospel, a fake God, and they leave. And the point is, the Bible never teaches such a thing. Jeremiah's confession ought to be ours. Life is tough. It's hard sometimes. Life is a struggle. Let's read. Let's listen to this man. And by the way, this also speaks to the heart of God. Jeremiah says, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He's hiding out in the tombs. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. Can you imagine the distress of thinking that? God, you don't even listen to me. Now, we're going to see he's working through some emotional stress right here. We would, too, if we were in Jeremiah's condition. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stones. That literally means I'm walking this way, and every time I start walking this way, he builds a wall, and I got to figure out another way to go around it. Your life ever feel like that? He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He literally felt like God and the judgment of God was hunting him. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. That literally means their mocking song. They made fun of him in song. Hey, let's write another bard about old Jeremiah, the dummy that's down in the ditch. That's what they were doing to him. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. That is the drink of gall. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. The idea is he is sitting here in the desert, or he's sitting here in the arid climate of Jerusalem, and he sees the rubble and the grit of the sand in his teeth, and he's just rubbing his teeth together and he's grinding them down. He feels like they're just broken and out of joint. That's painful. There's no pain quite like a tooth pain, I've been told. He had covered me with ashes, and thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forget prosperity. I had no idea what it was even like anymore. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. Verse 20, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. You can feel the pain in these verses, can't you? Now on a Wednesday night, it's family. There are days you feel like this. I am not suggesting you should live like this all the time, but there are days that you feel like this. You can sense the pain in the heart of the one who has tried to do right, but he's met with real struggle after real struggle throughout life. Impasse after impasse. There is intense heaviness when we read these verses. It feels like a funeral. It doesn't sound like the Bible, because the Bible's filled with hope, and he just said, my hope is perished from the Lord. You see Jeremiah here, the man of God, in a very emotional state, and it's very real for us as Christians. He is suffering mockery and misery because of the wicked choices of those around him. Many times in our life, things come upon us that we didn't ask for, that we never imagined would happen, yet here they are. Christians often think that they cannot feel the way that Jeremiah feels in these first 20 verses, but that is untrue. You just must carefully live in these verses. One of the things that I think we should note, that even in his struggle, he's not blaspheming God. He's just wondering where God is and what's going on. Yeah. Remember, this is Jeremiah, who was called from his mother's womb. He was told he was separated from his mother's womb. I got a job for you. You are going to be a prophet to the people. Hallelujah, that's good news. And it's going to be a tough life. Yeah. Boom. How would you handle that? How do you handle bad news, difficulty that comes? He is very similar to Job. I believe Job was an example of suffering for those who inhabit the heavenly realm. That's my opinion. That is not to say we don't learn from old Job's life. But the reason old Job isn't in the lineage of the Jews, he's just a story that God inspired and had in there, is because the very first chapter tells us why Job is afflicted. It's so that Lucifer and the angelic realm can see what true faith in a human being towards an almighty God really looks like. And they learn it. And old Job is put through it. And it seems unfair from our perspective, but Job not only survives, he thrives because of his faith in God. And so now we have Jeremiah. If Job is an example for the heavenly realm, Jeremiah seems to be an example of suffering for the believing realm. He did that which was right. He was blessed by God, yet he found himself in some of the most despicable situations that you can imagine. He's called, he's equipped, and he's summarily rejected. That's the reality often for us in our modern age. Yes, yes, we live in a Christian country, but we no longer live in a Christian culture. And so everywhere we look around us, the world is still falling apart. It doesn't matter who has assumed the leadership in the White House, because we are not actually changing the culture. And so life is a struggle. It doesn't mean that life is bad. You didn't see, I put on there, life is terrible. That's not at all. Life is a struggle. That's what we take from these first verses. His emotional state here suggests that he was questioning God's decision making, particularly between verses 2 through 19. The divine purpose for our struggle is found in verse number 20. The more your inner man says that I don't deserve this happening to me, or I don't deserve someone doing that to me, the more you will continue to be humbled. He said, my soul hath them still in remembrance. What? Them that have done me wrong, we might say. Those that God brought into my life to humble me. Jeremiah laments all that has happened to him. But he realizes that he has no say in the matter. God's will was for these things to be a reality in his life, and if God ordains it, it will be so. As real as God calling him from his mother's womb, so too was the suffering ordained for his life. Life, friend, is a struggle that we are meant to endure. How? Well, that continues his confession, doesn't it? By humbly remembering the Lord. Verse 21, he says, this I call to mind, therefore have I hope. Well, what is he calling to mind? The bad things? And the answer is, no, what he's getting ready to set up. What is it that we recall? I mean, life is a struggle, but the rest of the confession goes on to say, there is a sovereign. The next part of chapter 3 tells us that it's not just the struggle that we should be focused on, it's the God above us, working in and through us, that we focus on. Let's read those verses, and I finally actually have an outline now. I have an A and a B that I will get to. But let's read the verses together. Let's start by understanding that in this sovereign God, he is, letter A, has faithful mercies. This sovereign God is faithful in his mercy towards us. Verses 22 through 24, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. We find in his faithful mercies in these verses some of the sweetest passages of Scripture that can be found. A man who cannot figure out why he is made to struggle turns to the sovereign saying, I need your mercy in this struggle. Amen. It's also one of the truest passages ever recorded. God's sovereignty allows for his mercy to be poured out as he sees fit. He does so, by the way, eagerly and abundantly for those who are humbled like Jeremiah. There are words in this section that jump out to us in verses 21 and 22 specifically. The word consumed and the word compassion. God's mercy holds back his wrath. Even for you and I, who are believers in Jesus Christ. It is His mercy that is ever faithful. There is no lack for reasons that God should completely annihilate our race collectively and each of us individually. There is no want for finding reasons for why God should just annihilate us. The great story of Moses is he gets so fed up with the stiff-necked Israelites, he said, I'm wiping them out and I'm starting over with you. And Moses says, but you have your word. And God knew that. What he wanted was to crystallize in the mind of Moses, do you know my word? Every time you think you're doing all right, just remember that God has chosen not to consume you. That'll humble you just like that. He's chosen not to cast you off into the darkest recesses of non-existence. His compassions fail not. Every morning you rise out of your bed, you are gifted with another opportunity to know Him and to bask in the richness of His goodness and grace. Amen. Only the believer can know verses 24 and 25, by the way. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. That is a New Testament concept. It doesn't mean that the Old Testament saint could not live that way, but that is wholly a New Testament concept. Jeremiah's confession is that the struggle is mitigated as we remember or recall to our mind that there is a sovereign full of mercy who stands ready to offer that mercy to us over and over and over again. That recall comes, letter B, from our fervent mind. His faithful mercy should be equaled by our fervency to know Him. And to really dwell within that merciful state of who He is. We seek the Lord. Beginning in verse 25, the Bible says this down through verse 40. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly or patiently, calmly wait for the salvation, the rescue and redemption of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Now, what Jeremiah is going to do is give to us some understanding of what it means to diligently seek the Lord. It takes effort. It takes work. It takes some spiritual and mental sweat on your part. He says, it's good to bear the yoke in your youth. Learn while you're young. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust. That's humility. If so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Here the seeker is beginning to realize just how compassionate and merciful and good God is. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. In other words, God is not out here just trying to mess up your life. He's got a purpose in what he's doing. To crush under feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. He doesn't like it when we take advantage of one another. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? You're not God, he says. Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. So we find here there is a seeking of God and then there is a searching out of our own ways. Why are you doing what you're doing? What is your thought pattern in this particular struggle that you're going through? What is the process of life that you operate under, we might say? We learn our lessons, Jeremiah is saying, or perhaps we may even take our lumps. Yet we continually reflect on God and His goodness in our life and what He is bringing about for His glory. In seeking God through our struggles, we will find that God is, in fact, in control. It leads us to verses 41 and 42, which transition to the last frame of this confession. He says in verses 41 and 42, "Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. We have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned." Now, that is not true for us, but it was true for Jeremiah. In the day in which they lived, that was absolutely the truth. God is sovereign, but choices have consequences. Judah's final departure was set. Their fate was sealed, he's going to tell us in these final few verses. Their doom had come, and he was watching the destruction and the aftermath of it. In our life, we walk with God through the struggles that come, turning our lives over to the sovereign, number three, who helps our sorrows. Pick up our reading again then in verse number 43. After he admits their transgression in verse 42, notice some of the language he uses. It's still sorrow-filled. After the hopeful tenor of the middle section of God and his sovereignty, he turns back to his reality here on this temporal plane, on this earth that he lives. He says, "Thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us." That is correct. Now, Jeremiah's situation was caused because the people were wicked, and it was God's judgment. So some of these things are very harsh. "Thou hast slain, thou hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud." In other words, you're opaque to us. We cannot see you. "That our prayers should not pass through. Thou hast made us the offscouring and refuse in the midst of the people. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare has come upon us. Desolation and destruction. Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission." No interruption to it. Just constant weeping. Verse 50, "Till the Lord looked down and behold from heaven. Mine eye affecteth mine heart." My pastor, as a kid growing up, preached a wonderful message from the beginning of that verse. It was a wonderful missions message. I'm not going to use it in that context tonight. "Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city." He sees them there in their desolation. "Mine enemies chased me sore like a bird without cause. They have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. Waters flowed over mine head. Then I said, I am cut off. I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon." We see that the sovereign helps our sorrows, but those sorrows, letter A, are very real. Jeremiah realizes that God has punished Israel for their sins. And make no mistake, my friend, if something you're going through is because of sins, God is punishing you. If he loves you, he chastens you. Not all sickness, not all calamity, not all financial ruin is because of sin either. Sometimes these things happen to prove us. For Jeremiah, the case was the struggle, I didn't sin, they all sinned, but we're all getting punished. That was the reality. He realizes that God is punishing and that he would suffer alongside his own people, even though he tried to warn them. He had done his best. They mocked him, even though all he was doing was trying to love them and give them the truth. Oh, how that feels like our present age. But, and finally, there's hope. The middle section was very positive and very encouraging, and then we pivot to this and think, oh my goodness, this guy is an emotional wreck. He's a roller coaster. What's going on here? But we come to verse 55 and verses through 56, and we find he helps our sorrows by the only recourse we have in this life, letter B. What is our only recourse that we have in this life? We did it tonight for 10 minutes together. Prayer. You say, well, this is a resource for my learning. Yes, but in struggles, while this is very, very helpful, the first thing I do when we have struggles in our life and in our family is I call out to God. Well, let's see if Jeremiah does that. Look in verse 55. I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Isn't this a wonderful encouragement to the true believer? We are being punished. We are in a struggle. We were wicked and there was a cloud between us and our prayers weren't heard. But because he had humbled himself and because he had followed God and because he was walking with God, the life struggle that turned to the sovereign had help in his sorrow. Thou hast heard my voice. You should write on the margin of your Bible, amen and hallelujah. Amen. Hide not thine ear at my breathing. That word is so beautiful. I read a very long sermon from Charles Spurgeon just on this verse about the breathing. The connection here is very much to Romans chapter 8. Where the Bible says the Spirit helps us in our infirmities. It helps us to pray as we ought when we don't even know how to pray or what to pray for. There are times in life where you just sit down before God and say, that is the heart of this verse. Verse 57, thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidst, fear not. O Lord, thou hast pleaded the cause of my soul. Boy, how personal is this? Listen, this is the best recourse you could possibly have. You can't fix it. Jeremiah couldn't change anything. For a long time, he spent time down in the muck and the mire of refuse. Verse 59. O Lord, thou hast seen my wrong. What was done to me? What happened to me? God's aware. He knows. Judge thou my cause. Now, when we get to verse 60 and following, these are more Old Testament prayers, and sometimes I wish they were New Testament prayers. They're kind of like the imprecatory prayers of Psalms, where David was like, rain down fire upon my enemies. And sometimes I would like to pray those. We do live in the age of grace, and so we should demonstrate as much grace as we can. But read some of these with me and understand what it will be like again in the millennial kingdom. All right? In verse 60, thou hast seen all their vengeance and all their imaginations against me. Thou hast heard their reproach, O Lord, and all their imaginations against me, the lips of those that rose up against me, and their devices against me all the day. Behold, they're sitting down and they're rising up. I am their music, their mockery. Render unto them a recompense, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them sorrow of heart, thy curse unto them. Man, he is like a Baptist preacher unleashed here. Persecute, destroy them in anger from under the heavens, O Lord. Now, you say, what do I take from that, Kyle? Be glad you don't have to pray that prayer against somebody. The New Testament tells us, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, in Romans chapter 12. For our purposes tonight, here's what you can do. Often the imprecatory prayers and a prayer like this of Jeremiah are good for us to know that when we are pouring our heart out to God, we are allowed to say some direct things to him about the situation we find ourselves in. Right. I don't like this. And you'll hear the still small voice saying, I know. I know. But I'm with you. There are people that love you. This is one of my favorite chapters, and certainly my favorite chapter of Jeremiah. It is a confession. The confession is that life is a struggle, but there is a sovereign who will help us in all of our sorrows. Amen. You can't have a better chapter in the Bible than that, perhaps. Father, help us as we close our thoughts this